Old Testament reading on Psalm 17. Hear a just cause, O Lord. Attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer that is not from deceitful lips. Let my vindication come from your presence. Let your eyes look on the things that are upright. You have tested my heart. You have visited me in the night. You have tried me and have found nothing. I have purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Concerning the works of men, by the word of your lips, I have kept myself from the paths of the destroyer. Uphold my steps in your paths, that my footsteps may not slip. I have called upon you, for you will hear me, O God. Incline your ear to me and hear my speech. Show your marvelous loving kindness by your right hand, O you who save those who trust in you from those who rise up against them. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me under the shadow of your wings. From the wicked who oppress me, from my deadly enemies who surround me. They have closed up their fat hearts. With their mouths they speak proudly. They have now surrounded us in our steps. They have set their eyes, crouching down to the earth like a lion that is eager to tear his prey, and as a young lion lurking in secret places. Arise, O Lord, confront him, cast him down. Deliver my life from the wicked with your sword, with your hand from men, O Lord, from men of the world who have their portion in this life, and whose belly you fill with your hidden treasure. They are satisfied with children and leave the rest of their substance for their babes. As for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. And we turn now to our New Testament text, 1 Timothy 3, verse 16. The psalmist there, when he says he'll be satisfied when he awakes in the likeness of God, expressing that truth that we look forward to, because Christ rose from the dead, we too shall be in God's presence and like him. And our text today speaks of that very truth, the resurrection of Christ, and one of the benefits of that. 1 Timothy 3, verse 16, looking at the second line of this hymn, I will read the whole verse. And without controversy, grace is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. And we will be looking today at those words. Christ was justified in the Spirit. May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. Let's pray together. Oh dear Lord, we would never presume to read your word and to understand it apart from the work of your Holy Spirit in our hearts. And we thank you so much that the author of these very words, God the Holy Spirit, is in our hearts. And thus we have full confidence that everything you desire us to know and understand can be known and understood even today in these words. And so open your will and heart to us. Unlock the truths of your word to our dull and lazy hearts, that we might grow in love and affection for you and have a heart of love for our fellow man, that we might desire to see them also join us in worship of you. For your holy name we pray. Amen. I believe this week for the sermon outline, it's in an insert there in the bulletin. Brothers and sisters, the Apostle Paul, under the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit, describes the mystery of the Christian life, the mystery of your experience and mine, in this way, in a different passage that we haven't read together yet, Romans 7. He says there in Romans 7, verse 19, the good that I want to do, I do not do. But the evil that I will not to do, that I practice. I find then a law that evil is present within me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God, according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? How can you and I, who still struggle knowing what we are to do and yet doing exactly opposite, still struggle with sin, daily trampling upon the grace that God has given to us, the grace that we have learned, memorized, seen, experienced, how can we possibly hope to stand in God's presence on Judgment Day? We whose hearts and lives are still so full of sin. What kind of hypocrisy is it for any sinner to dare tell another sinner what they are to believe and how to live? And yet God calls every Christian to declare and to live the gospel and call others to repent and come to Christ. How can we ever hope to stand innocent, trustworthy, for the good of our own souls, much less the good of others? The answer to that question is in God's unlocked secret in our text. Jesus was vindicated in the Spirit. For we go on from Romans 7, the very next verse, in Romans 8, verse 1, it says, there's no condemnation. Even those people who are still living in sin and trampling upon God's grace and struggling to repent, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. See, the answer is found in Christ. You and I can stand before God innocent because Jesus stands there innocent in our place. He was vindicated in the Spirit. And so we see today the theme of our passage is that the secret of godliness is unlocked. Jesus was vindicated. Now, what is that word, vindication, means? It's not a word. Sometimes we use it, but certainly children probably are not as familiar with it. Some Bible translators translate our text vindicated in the Spirit rather than the word that I think we have that says justified in the Spirit. And that's okay. That's appropriate because sometimes that word justified means vindication. To show someone to be right. Not to make somebody right, but to show that they're already right. To prove that they are righteous. And so, for example, Young's literal translation of the Bible says Jesus was declared righteous in the Spirit. Or the Bible in Basic English translation says Jesus was given God's approval in the Spirit. Now, if you have ever been falsely accused, you know what vindication means. You know what it is to long to be vindicated, for the evidence to be brought forth, and people to no longer believe in the rumor, but to believe in the truth that you are innocent of the charges. You know what vindication means. And there are many, many places in the Bible that talk about this theme of vindication. Job longed for this. Remember, he was accused even by his friends. And we read in Job 13, verse 18, behold, I have prepared my case, and I know that I shall be in the right. And Psalm 43 says, vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. You see, when someone is vindicated, the reason they're vindicated is because they didn't do anything wrong, but they have personal integrity, innocence. Psalm 26, verse 1 says, vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have also trusted in the Lord, I shall not slip. We are called to pray this way, but we are reminded, of course, that ultimately who but Christ can fit this kind of definition completely? A full vindication. He has full integrity. There's no flaws in Christ. He is perfectly innocent. And that's what we read in Psalm 17. We read in Psalm 17 a prayer asking for vindication to be declared and set right in the eyes of the world. And this
psalm says a prayer of David, a psalm of David, but like so many other psalms, ultimately they are really prayers of our Lord Jesus. And it is exactly the kind of prayer that Jesus could pray when he came in the flesh and people were accusing him. Look at those opening verses again and imagine it is Jesus praying. Hear a just cause, O Lord, attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer, which is not from deceitful lips. Let my vindication come from your presence. And that's what happened. God answered Jesus' prayer. His vindication came from the divine presence. It came in the Spirit. You see, God is the one who says if you're guilty or innocent. And if you are vindicated, boys and girls, then that means you are declared officially innocent. Everybody knows it. And the good news for us today, the gospel message is that Jesus was not ultimately condemned, but after his work on the cross, the pronouncement was, you are vindicated. You are vindicated. He's innocent. Well, that's what vindication is. But how is it exactly, that Jesus was vindicated? This is the second part we want to look at today from our text. How was Jesus vindicated? He was vindicated exactly as the Psalms and other places in the Bible describe it. From the divine presence. From the presence of God himself. But we read in our text in Timothy 3 verse 16, Jesus was justified or vindicated in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit makes it clear that Jesus has integrity. He has obeyed. Do you see the harmony of our Holy Trinity here, of who God is? God the Father, the judge, deciding whether one is innocent or guilty. And God the Son, there on earth, trying to obey and indeed obeying. And now God the Father sending his Spirit down to make it clear to everyone, here's what I said about my Son. I am well pleased with him. He has obeyed. I have vindicated him. And God's Spirit makes that clear in his work. How is that so? Well, we see that in many examples in Jesus' life. How the Spirit was there, showing the Father was behind what Jesus was doing, and Jesus wasn't wrong at all. At the very beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry as the Messiah, we see that. In his baptism, he is set apart from everyone else. There were many, thousands of people coming out to John the Baptist in the wilderness, being baptized by him. But Jesus was the only who had the Holy Spirit come down upon him in the form of a dove in that baptism. Because unlike everyone else, Jesus didn't have to come and be baptized in the symbol that I'm repenting of my sins, I need the Messiah to come, and I trust and wait for him. But Jesus' baptism meant something quite different. John writes this in John 1, verse 32. John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon Jesus. I did not know Jesus, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon the person whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining, that's the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. That's who Jesus was, the Messiah who had come. The Spirit made that clear. And with this anointing of the Spirit then throughout Jesus' ministry, he goes on and marches through life in his ministry in weak human flesh, we looked at last week and are reminded of, and yet in that flesh, still he could perform divine miracles, casting out demons. How could this be? Because the Holy Spirit of God is with him, vindicating him as not merely man, but also fully God in the flesh. Our children learned about that today for one of their Sunday school stories. In Mark chapter 1, Jesus comes across a demon-possessed man. And that demon himself knows who Jesus is. And he says, I know who you are, the Holy One of God. The Holy Spirit at work, and Jesus casts that demon out. And even the demon recognizes, this one is from God.
The Spirit of God especially vindicated Jesus, not only during His life and His ministry and His miracles, but especially at His resurrection. You see, we're trying to understand how it is that this Bible verse can say this, vindicated in the Spirit, justified in the Spirit. How it is that this happened in Jesus' life, especially in His resurrection. For in Romans 1, we read in verses 3 and 4 that Jesus was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Do we understand the benefit for us here in what Jesus has done? If Jesus' atoning work for you and me was to be effective at all, it could not end in death. But it had to end in life. And that's exactly what happened. Exactly what happened. We have that confidence of Romans 8 verse 11 that says, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So that we won't be stuck in the grave either, because Jesus wasn't. He was raised. What a great mystery. The Bible says that this is a great mystery. This is a splendid secret of God that He has unlocked for us. We have hope in life and in death for our bodies and our souls because Jesus did His work and He was vindicated. He was also vindicated, and we understand that and believe that today because of another way the Spirit vindicated Jesus. At Pentecost, remember after Jesus ascended into heaven, He sent His Holy Spirit down some days later at Pentecost. You see that described in Acts chapter 2. And that work of the Holy Spirit living in His people and among His church is an ongoing work. So that there's a sense in which Jesus is continually being vindicated, continually being shown to be right and true and innocent to the world today. Jesus prophesied of this when He was with His disciples the night before He was crucified. In John 15, verse 26, He says, when that Helper comes, referring to the Holy Spirit, when He comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of Me. You see, how is it possible that there even exists such a thing as Christians today? Except that God's Spirit did come and work in the heart of His people throughout generations, throughout centuries, throughout continents to make that claim clear. Jesus is the one who is from God. He is the true prophet, priest, and king. He is the one we must follow. He is the one who came for us. So we believe and love Him. His Spirit makes that clear to us every day, working faith in our heart, strengthening us, causing us to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. The Spirit of God is doing that, and in that way, He's making it clear to us. Jesus is righteous. Jesus' vindication, you see, obviously applied to Him. He knew He was right. It was made clear. But since it applies to Him, it also applies to us. Psalm 35, another place that describes Jesus calling out in prayer for vindication. And in that psalm, it calls for you and I to rejoice because Jesus receives this work of being vindicated, of being declared pure. Listen to a few verses from Psalm 35, starting at verse 23. Praying to God, it says, stir up yourself, O God, and awake to my vindication, to my cause, my God and my Lord. Let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion who are rejoicing at my hurt. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor who exalt themselves against me. But let them shout for joy and be glad who favor my righteous cause. And let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified who has pleasure in the prosperity of His servants. You see here, as if Jesus is praying, what are we to do? We are to favor His righteous cause and to rejoice and to be glad. Do you see Jesus as the Holy One, as your righteousness? Then you rejoice. You shout for joy. He is your standing before God. You rejoice in Him and be glad. But lastly, we want to understand why it was that all of this happened. Hinted at that a little bit already, but why is it that Jesus was vindicated? We know what it is. We know how it happened by His Spirit. But why? Perhaps the first and easiest answer as to why Jesus was vindicated is found in that context of our passage in 1 Timothy 3:16. The verse we looked at last week. God was manifested in the flesh. So the first reason we could say why Jesus was vindicated is this: to prove that Jesus really was God come in the flesh. He really was God. That's how the Bible presents the work of the Spirit. To prove to the world, among other things, that Jesus really was the Holy One of God. 1 John 5, verse 6 says, "This is He who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness." Because the Spirit is true. The Spirit is bearing witness in a courtroom, declaring, "I have seen this one, and He is God." Well, this fact that Jesus is God is still rejected, even though the Holy Spirit declares it, is still rejected by many today in many different religions. One of the most obvious ones, of course, is modern Jews who reject that Jesus came in the flesh. And I just saw in the news this week that the Temple Institute of Jerusalem has announced that they are finished creating the high priest's crown. Now, what you might not remember is that there are no priests in Israel anymore. There are no sacrifices anymore. Everything that the Old Testament says about how to worship God cannot be done because they own no temple mount. They have no temple. God took care of that. And yet, they are waiting for the Messiah to come back. They have blueprints for how to rebuild this temple according to the Old Testament prescriptions, and they are just waiting. But Jesus was vindicated to help us know what to think about other religions even. We don't need to go back in time. The Messiah has come. Let's get with the program, with His program. The kingdom is here. The King has come and has ascended into heaven. He is vindicated as the King. Trust in His perfect sacrifice. He is our High Priest. He's already got a crown. Nothing we can make and fashion with gold and silver will do Him any good. There is a second reason that Jesus was vindicated, and that is because His righteousness was questioned. People questioned that Jesus really was pure. And if you think about it, could a single man like Jesus, without his own family, really live throughout his whole life perfectly pure, never thinking an impure thought about anyone? All those women who were there serving him and washing him his feet, he never had an impure thought about anyone. He really obeyed God completely. His parents, Jesus knew how to be a parent better than his parents, okay? He was God. And yet, he never was resentful or bitter towards his parents. He always obeyed with a happy heart and submissively. Do we really believe that? Could it really be true that he was righteous completely? The government who wanted his tax money, Caesar, whom people were even worshiping, and yet Jesus could still pay to that kind of evil government? Could he really do such things in a righteous way? People claimed Jesus was a false prophet, teaching false things, creating a new religion, rejecting the authorities that God had put in place. Did he?
Did Jesus need to be vindicated to find out for himself if he really was righteous?
Well, no, Jesus knew he was righteous. All of these prayers we've read from the Psalms declare, I know I'm righteous, Lord. I know I've not done something wrong. Make it clear to everyone else. Jesus knew, but the world is the one, and you and I are the ones who need to understand if, or if not, Jesus was really righteous.
And so we hear again the Messiah speaking from the Old Testament in the prophecy of Isaiah 50, verse 5. Clearly speaking about Christ, these words from Christ in the Old Testament. I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore I will not be disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. But Jesus was made a fool of and mocked with that crown of thorns and that robe and everything they did to him. But Jesus knew one day his vindication would come. His righteousness was questioned, but his obedience was found to be perfect. Completely. God the Father, the perfect judge, has made a ruling about Jesus. We see that, among other places, in 1 Peter 3, verse 18, where we read this, that Christ suffered once for sins, the just person for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Only a just person can be made alive by the Spirit. As one pastor said, God pronounced not guilty. Jesus is not a sinner. He didn't deserve to die. But I accept his death in the place of sinners who trust in him and do deserve to die. He's not a sinner. They are. He is vindicated in his holiness and perfection. Jesus is righteous. That's why he was vindicated, to make it clear and plain to the world. He was the only person who ever be raised from the dead as him, as one who was righteous and perfect. A third reason Jesus was vindicated is also to demonstrate the truth of everything he told us and promised us. For how could we really believe a word he has said? Jesus says some pretty startling things, some really amazing things. Did he know what he was talking about? Was he from God? There was constant debate about that around him as we followed his life. His miracles seemed to prove he had some divine power. His messages were as one having direct divine authority, not the secondary authority of the scribes and Pharisees, who were called to simply preach and explain the Bible, but it was as if Jesus were giving new revelation. But ultimately, all of these things were proven to be true only once he was fully vindicated at his resurrection. Jesus put that kind of emphasis on his own resurrection. It was a sign of his truthfulness. He said that this temple of my body is going to be destroyed, but in 3 days, you watch, and it will be built up again. If Jesus couldn't have kept that promise, then all the rest of his promises are bogus. Oh, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Is that a lie? I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. Is that a lie? The Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Is that a lie? Well, Jesus was raised from the dead.
No, they're not lies.
He was vindicated. Every one of them is true and will come to pass. Praise God. He was vindicated. The fourth reason Jesus was vindicated was to convict the rest of the world. You see, this is an amazing thing, the way God works. The world is accusing Him. And the Holy Spirit comes and says, no, He's perfect, He's righteous, you've got no business to accuse Him. But by the way, you are the ones who are guilty. In John 16, verse 8, we read that when the Holy Spirit comes, He will convict the world of sin, and of righteousness and of judgment of sin, because they do not believe in Me. Jesus vindicates Himself and convicts the sinful world. But in that, He also brings benefits to all who seek shelter and forgiveness in Him. You see, as those who have faith in Christ, we know that we're united with Him. And everything that He has is ours. I will be your God and you shall be My people. Everything He has is ours. Not because we've earned those things, but because by faith I'm a member of His body, and every part of your body enjoys wherever you are as a body. And as members of the body of Christ, every part of us enjoys all the benefits of our head, the Lord Jesus. And we fully partake in His glorious anointing. As we read in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11, you were washed from your sins. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You see, it's very important that we understand the application of our Bible passage today is not this. Jesus was vindicated for His integrity. Therefore, go now and live a life of integrity and God will vindicate you. Live as good a life as you can, with Jesus' help, of course, and in the end, you know, God will set it right. That's not what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us to think a little more about Jesus and a little bit less about ourselves. Jesus was vindicated in the Spirit. That's what it says. Our hope of vindication is in the gospel, not the law of our own obedience or trying to be faithful enough. We could never obey God enough to be vindicated. We have no personal integrity to offer. But our sins require us to hope in Jesus alone. And is that enough? Is He holy enough for you? Is He righteous enough for you? The Bible says He is. You bet. Absolutely. His perfect obedience invites us to find perfect peace and rest for our souls in Him. In His pure and innocent character. Jesus was declared right, vindicated, pure, because He really was God and came in the flesh. Because He really did obey everything the law said completely. And by faith, you and I have those same blessings of perfect obedience, of an advocate with the Father through Jesus. Then one other thing, not immediately in our first words of our text, but comes a little later in this verse and in the other scriptures, that Jesus' vindication is a step in the life and experience of Jesus. It's something that leads to something yet even greater, His coronation. For He becomes King. He becomes King. And He is now the King whom everyone knows did everything right, nothing wrong. In Acts 2, Peter preaches Jesus and His resurrection exactly this way. He says, this Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses, and therefore being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, you see, vindication by the Spirit. Now He's poured out this which you now see and hear, for David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand
till I make your enemies your footstool. He is reigning as king over all.
Jesus is not simply a vindicated Savior. He is a vindicated King. This is the person that we worship today. This is the person in whom all the treasures of heaven can be found. This is your source of righteousness, strength, guidance, and peace. Jesus, the King. And that's why we'll sing in a moment, Come Thou Almighty King. Because He is King. And the third verse of that hymn is very appropriate to our text. Let the words of that verse be our prayer. Come, Holy Comforter, Thy sacred witness bear in this glad hour. Thou who almighty art, now rule in every heart, and never from us depart, Spirit of power. How can you or I possibly stand in that final hour as a sinner? Well, we won't stand as a sinner. We will stand innocent, vindicated because of Jesus and His integrity. He was vindicated in the Spirit for you. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Dear Father in heaven, how we rejoice in your work for us. We thank you for helping us to understand even more clearly and reminding us again of the importance of each step of Christ's work. We thank you that He was declared righteous. Help us in our struggles to be righteous, in our struggles to repent, to continue to lean upon Him and find full assurance of our salvation and of our acceptance with you, not in how faithful we are, but in how faithful Christ has already been, and that truth is declared for all the world to see in His vindication, in His resurrection from the dead, and His coronation as our King. We pray as He taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Please be seated.